Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and our study of Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14, titled The Ancient of Days. If you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, you can send those by email to bbbfohio@yahoo.com or send them by U.S. Postal to P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio 43085. And now we begin our study of Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14, titled The Ancient of Days. This is part 1 of 2. If you want to open your Bibles and turn to Daniel 7. And tonight, I believe the Lord has given me a life-changing sermon for you all. Because it comes from the Word of God. Daniel chapter 7. Ezekiel, right after the big book of Ezekiel. For listening. All right, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this book that we open, and it's an amazing, incredible book. Wonderful words of life. Infallible and complete And we thank you for giving us all this information that so few Christians really learn or even try to learn. But I'm thankful for those who come here week after week, Sundays and Wednesdays when they're able, with a desire to learn. And we'll study this book our entire lives and still never master it. But I'm thankful for all that you teach us. And we just ask, Lord, you help us tonight as we study. May your Holy Spirit guide and teach. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Daniel 7, verses 9 through 14 is what we're going to cover. The Ancient of Days. And where we're at in Daniel 7, we're getting ready to dive into some information about the Antichrist. But before getting into the prophecy about the Antichrist, which, by the way, I know a lot of Christians who seem more interested in Antichrist than they are in Jesus Christ. And you put out a good book on who the Antichrist is, and it'll sell a whole lot better than a book about Jesus. That's a strange thing, isn't it? There are people who won't listen to most of what I teach because it's not about something about the Antichrist or when the rapture is going to happen. Because people don't hunger for the truth. People today hunger to be tantalized and to be entertained. And that's a shame that I think I'm entertaining. I mean, I got a face for radio. Can't beat that. Every once in a while, I'll tell a good joke or say something's funny.
And once
in a while. That's the great thing about losing your mind is you can tell the same joke over and over and you don't remember it and you still laugh. But I've just noticed that for 30 years as a Christian. I'm not 30 years yet. 28 years. 28 years I've been a Christian. And I very early on started noticing that people just don't hunger to really learn the Word of God. And so I always said, when we first started Bible Believers Fellowship, back when Charlie was only 6'3 at that time, still a grown boy. Yes. But you were still with us every once in a while in the living room too. But I thought, we'll probably never outgrow this family room, because just looking around, there's very few people that want to learn the Bible, and they attend churches where you can go for 40 years and you never learn the Bible. So I'm just surprised that we have the group we have here. We're still a small church, but we do all right. And I got to tell you this too, and I won't name names, but I attended a church that had 250 people on Sunday mornings. They barely had this many on Wednesday nights. And you know what the thing was? On Wednesdays, when they had the really good Bible study, they'd show up for dessert on Sunday, but they wouldn't show up for the Bible study. And so, as you're reading this, I think it's important to notice that the Bible gives Jesus a whole lot more print than the Antichrist. And even right in the middle of this chapter that's really about the Antichrist, Daniel tells us about the real Christ for a few verses here. Beginning of verse 9. So read that with me, verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And I know it's hard for some of you to read along as you're chewing, but you go right ahead. No, I didn't mean to make you stop. You go right ahead. I just say it. I understand you're chewing. Anyway. I love that. There's some preachers that would die right now because people are, if they're eating something or drinking something or whatever. That don't bother me at all. As a matter of fact, that's the way I think it should be. Yeah, chew with your mouth closed. Boy, that's really something. That's this carpet. I don't know how much that's worth, but we just have to have you pay for it. Yeah. Well. But anyway, we come, you know, come together and you eat something, drink something. And how many times in the Bible did you see that that's how they did when Jesus was teaching? And I never see anywhere in there where Jesus says, "All right, everybody, put your food down, put your drinks down. We're going to go into a holy sanctuary where I'm going to teach." And he didn't do that. And so that's why we don't set things up that way here. But anyway, as I read, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down." He's going to stop, and he's going to tell us something that is kind of jumping ahead. But that term, Ancient of Days, is only used in this chapter of the Bible. Haven't you heard that term, Ancient of Days, before? This is where you find it. Daniel chapter 7. And in the Bible, it's the only place you find it. A reference to God, regardless whether it's referring to God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Ghost. And now that's where we have a real problem in Christianity, is because we believe in the Trinity. But we don't believe in three gods. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Ghost is God, but they're not three gods. They're one God in three persons. Amen. They're not the same, but they're one. Amen. And they're not different. You see what I'm saying? That's why they call it the mystery of the Trinity. And so people try to... some people can't accept that. Everything's got to be cut and dry for some people. They can't accept that. So that's when they go off into the heresies, trying to explain God. And my point to those people is this. If your God is so simple that you can explain Him, you got the wrong God. Amen. We should not be surprised that God is beyond our comprehension and understanding. Amen? That's how big God is. And I'm going to use Mariah again as an illustration. She loves when I do this. But and it, years ago, I told this, so some of you may have heard it. But I just loved when the girls were little and they'd ask me questions about God. And Mariah was as sincere as could be. And she asked me, she said, "Well, if God the Father doesn't have a father..." Or she said, "God the Father doesn't have a father?" I said, "No, God the Father doesn't have a father." And she says, "Doesn't he get lonely?" Because she can't... And she told me this later, but she said she couldn't imagine life without her father. And we've had that kind of relationship. And I couldn't imagine life without Mariah. And she was like, "How lonely would it be to not have a father?" And it is kind of hard to understand God in the sense that, you know, he didn't come from parents. He's eternal. So again, on another occasion, Mariah was asking me about God, and she was saying, where did God come from? And I said, "God's always been here." I said, "You can think back as far back as you can think in time, and God it was there. And you go a million years before that, and God was there. And a million years before that, and God was there." And she finally says, "Stop that, I'm going to get a headache." But that's true for not just little girls. I was in my 20s. And had only been saved for a short time. And I remember just laying there at night, looking up at the ceiling and thinking about eternity. God has no beginning. God has always been here. But that makes a whole lot more sense than once upon a time there was nothing and it exploded. Amen. And so, that's really your two choices. You either believe nothing exploded and produced you in all your glory, or God has always been. And then God makes it a little easier on you by giving you a book filled with prophecy, proving He knows the beginning from the end, and He knows the future before it happens. And so you get the idea that I don't understand this God, but he's real. And unlike all the other gods, no matter where you go to look for another god, none of them can tell you the future infallibly and never get it wrong. You got some people who like Nostradamus and who was the big one back in the 60s? Gene Dixon? You have people like that who come along. They will prophesy hundreds of things and they'll get close once or twice and everybody's like, whoa! They really must know something. You're like, man, anybody can, you know, throw out 1,000 prophecies and something's going to stick. That's not how God works. God gives you prophecy, and he even says this about his prophets. If they get it wrong once, never listen to them again. Because if they get it wrong once, they weren't sent by me. Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18. We don't have time to run all the references, but that's the name Ancient of Days is speaking of. That God is before days. He's before time. He's eternal. So you look at the amazing comparison in the description here in verse 9 with what we see in the book of Revelation. Turn back to Revelation chapter 1. We've looked at this previously, but I want to see it again. Comparing verse 9 that you just read with Revelation chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 12. Good to see you made it in there, Brother Dan. What was traffic like? Nightmare. verse 12 says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks." Verse 13, now read that with me. "And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." Read verse 14. "His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire." Read 15. "And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." And it's just an amazing description there, but if you compare that to verse 9, it says his garment was white as snow, his hair of his head was like the pure wool. And that's why I remind you over and over that if someone claims they had a vision last night and Jesus came and showed up in their bedroom and told them something, ask them what he looked like, and 99 out of 100 times these people claim, you know, he looked like what we have over here on the wall before he was glorified. But he was glorified after when he ascended to heaven, Acts 1. Since then, he's had hair white like wool. Since then, this that you just read in Revelation 1, that is Jesus just about 65-ish years after he ascended to heaven. Right after he ascends to heaven, 65 years later, and this is what he's said to look like when John sees him. So, most of the charismatic preachers and most of the cult leaders who claim to get their information from Jesus, you know they're lying to you because of their description of what he's supposed to look like. That's how simple it is to refute and reject the false cults and the false prophets. Ask them questions. And as they answer them, compare to the Bible. And when they get it wrong, you just tell them, "You're a nut job. Goodbye." Amen. Think of all the little old ladies who would not have signed away all their Social Security if they had known the Bible. And when they heard these crooks up there claiming that they had talked to Jesus with his flowing brown locks and all that, they'd describe him like that. I've heard them. They'd say, "Well, I know you're a fraud because that's not what Jesus looks like now." Verse 16 says, "And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword." And look at this. "And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." You know, I believe John in this vision, another thing about these visions, John was just like Peter and James and John himself on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember that? They were eyewitnesses to the glory that Jesus in his heavenly state is always in. And so you have the Mount of Transfiguration, and you have this view of Jesus in Revelation. It matches what Daniel says right here in Daniel 9. This was his pre-incarnate state. This is the glory. We're studying this in Philippians. When it said he humbled himself and he came to earth and was found in fashion as a man, that's what he was like in verse 9 here in Daniel 7. That's what he was like before he came as a man. That's what he left behind to come and die for your sins, to pay the price for sin. He left all that to then become a man and have to put up with the curse around him. He was sinless, but he had to put up with the curse around him. And he got tired and he thirsted and he hurt. He felt every lash of the whip. He felt the crown of thorns on his head. He felt every stroke of the hammer, putting the nail in his hands and his feet. And he died for our sins. And verse 9 tells you what it was he left behind to do that for you and me. So back here in Daniel 7:9, in the midst of end time prophecy, many times the prophet will stop and leap to the end and then back again. You need to understand that. You read, especially the Old Testament, they'll be telling you something that's going to happen, and then they'll stop and just tell you how it ends. And then they'll jump back in and tell you more. And you know, you do that normally, you're like, spoiler alert. And people are like, oh, don't tell me, I don't want to hear it. Yeah. And then some of you in college, you're given a book and then you go out and buy Cliff's Notes. You know, that's the kind of thing. I never have done that. I've never enjoyed doing that. I like to read the book and make it to the end and see what's going to happen. I like to watch a movie. And that's why if Jenny has ever seen a movie before I have, I do not watch it with her. She will spoil it. She does. And that's kind of what it's like with the prophet. But you know, there's a reason why they're doing that. He's telling you the end in the midst of the darkness. We're reminded that no matter how dark things get, in the end, Jesus wins. There's been a couple of times I've watched a movie with Jenny and or a documentary even, and she'll say, oh, this is just getting too much for me. I don't even want to see it. I said, Jenny, in the end, you'll be glad that you watched it all the way through. And so she does, and most of the time she says, yeah, I'm glad I watched it. Oh, here, there she is. I'm sorry, I got to stop talking about it. But that does make it, there's people who tell me they don't study Bible prophecy because they'll say it's depressing. I said, well, you're obviously not reading to the end. How is it the old Southern Gospel group saying, I read the back of the book and we win. Amen. It's one of the best songs ever written. And it, because there's so many people who need to get that. They need to get that song, get it in their head. Bible prophecy has its dark side. Absolutely. Amen. 2 out of 3 Jews are going to die. 3 billion people are going to die. And it's terrible to read about, except once you read that end and you know how it's going to end. And I believe that's exactly why these prophets, including what we're getting here from Daniel chapter 7, in a future study in another week or two, in verses 21, 22, he says, I beheld, and the same horn, talking about the Antichrist, made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Now this will be tribulation saints. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints, what? Possessed the kingdom. You see? So even during that dark age that we call the Daniel's 70th week, the time of great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, Jesus said it would be like nothing man has ever seen before. But even in the midst of that, they will know that in the end, Jesus wins. Now we have something that's a little better deal. We have the blessed hope, the rapture. They will have to endure to the end. They have to not take the mark and survive. Literally, survival And if they die, they will be saved. But if they survive the tribulation, they actually get to go into the millennium. And that'll be a whole experience that no one else will get to experience. So no matter where you end up, if you're one of God's children, you die in the tribulation, it'll be wonderful. But if you survive, that'll be an experience that no one else, except for those people, will experience, having gone through the tribulation. And then they'll have children, their children will have children, and they will be like the Israelites, who will say, well, we haven't seen all these miracles. We weren't alive when he delivered us from Egypt and the Pharaoh. We didn't see him part the Red Sea. And a bunch of them will rebel at the end of the millennium. But I don't think the people surviving the tribulation, I really don't think they'll be a part of that. We'll get back to that some other time. So verse 10, we continue, and it says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. And all this stuff about his throne being like a fiery flame and his wheels as burning fire, you know, that's just read it and pray about it and see what God does as far as picturing that. I think that that's as much as we can really say about it is what it says. But it goes on to say here that thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were open. Now, so let's do the math. Doesn't that sound like fun, Jenny?
No.
Jenny loves math. In the millennium, she'll probably be a math whiz. Thousands is more than 10,000 times 10,000. That's just a practice of language, a linguistic reality, that because it says thousands ministered unto him and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. So what's the 10,000 times 10,000? 100 million. Now that's who stood before him. The thousands is even more than that. It could easily refer to more than 200 million, according to those who know more about it than I do that I've read. Or it could be just be a reference to innumerable. It's like when I was a little boy, I'll use myself instead of Mariah this time as an illustration. But when I was a little boy, someone gave me a card, and we did this with Caroline at her birthday. Your mom was just going to put a bill in there. I said, give her ones, you know, because then the kid doesn't, you know, they're like, whoa, because... Yeah, that's what happened to me. Somebody gave me $10. If they'd give me a $10 bill at that little I think I was four, I would have looked at it and thought, oh, that's neat. What can I get with $10? I have no sense of money. But they gave me ones. And so I opened that card and the ones just fell out. And I looked up, and they got a picture, I think, if I remember right. I looked up, my mom said, I just looked like I'd won the jackpot, you know. And they said, what is it? And I said, it's money. And I picked it up, I said, thousands, thousands. And my mom, it might have been hundreds. I don't know, I thought it was thousands. Either way, it was cute. But I couldn't count it. I didn't know what, but to me it was innumerable. You know, it just, wow. And I think that might be what is employed here by saying thousands ministering to him. It's just innumerable. People ask me every once in a while, how many angels you think there are? How many angels you think have fallen? Nobody can give a real number to that, a real estimate, except to say that these terms, I think, tell us.